Well, the radio song was a first for me. I'm glad you explained that because my dad might come back and get me for that singing that song. By the way, if you notice, I have a boutonniere on tonight. Mr. John O'Connor brought that to me and presented it to me a few moments ago. So I want to thank John. It smells, I'll smell good up here tonight, John. You know, I've said before, there have been a time or two when I've gotten up and said, I don't really have a sermon, I just have some things I want to say. Well, it's kind of one of those times again. And I'd like for you to get your Bible, because we're going to look at several passages here. And what I would like to talk to you about tonight is contentment. And I really believe when we're told, and the Bible tells us that Jesus came to give us life and give us abundant life, that there are probably lots of things that comprise that abundant life, some of which maybe we don't think so much about, or maybe we think lightly of, would be a more accurate way of saying what I want to say. And it's things like how to be content, I think, that change people's lives. It adds dimensions and quality to our lives that many of us maybe ignore. I have lots of folks throughout my life who come to me and will say, after a lesson or maybe after sitting down and discussing something with them, they'll say, you know, I wish I knew that 20 years ago. I wish I knew that 30 years ago. And in some cases, those people may not have had that information available to them, as a matter of fact, or at least nobody brought it to us, maybe. But also, there are times when people may have brought something to us and we ignored it. We really didn't listen to it very well because it wasn't very important at the time. And only later in our life, when some difficulty came into our life that had to do with that particular thing, we think back and we say, man, I wish I had known that about rearing children or about marriage or about how to get along with people or something. I wish I had known that a long time ago. Well, some of those things may have been made available to you. And maybe we just didn't think enough of them to incorporate them into our life. And I think maybe things like contentment is one of those things. That I see lots of people living lives that are just filled with stress. And we're just pretty miserable in our life. We talk about our jobs like we hate it, and we hate having to get up and go to work, and we hate this, and just don't find very much pleasure in our life. And I'm pretty sure that it's true that if you wait until something happens in your life to learn how to handle it, you've waited too late. There are some things that we can learn. I mean, in our Wednesday night class, Nathan, this last week, echoed some of the things that I feel when he talked about how to die, that he wanted to learn how to die well. Well, you're not going to learn that if you wait until an illness comes that is probably going to bring your death. If you wait until that time, you're not going to learn. The time to learn how to do something in our lives is before it happens, is to lay up on our hearts the principles that the Lord teaches us. And there are a few faith principles that if we can get them right, they will drastically change our life. And I believe the concept of living in contentment is one of those principles. And I may have shared some of this with some of you before, but as a kid working for my dad on the farm, I can remember occasionally, on rare occasions, broaching the subject that he might want to think about giving me an allowance. Because I knew a few kids that had allowance during that time, not a lot, but I would have liked to have been one of them. And whenever that subject came up, he looked at me as if I had come from Mars somewhere and would say something like, are you sitting, putting your feet under my table? You know, and this food that you're eating and, you know, this roof that's over your head and the clothes that are on your back. And he reminded me of all those things. Well, I wasn't too impressed with those because I thought he owed those to me anyway, but he was pretty impressed with those things. And I can remember lots of hours spent hauling hay for him or driving the tractor or cleaning fence rows or whatever, all the things that are to be done around the farm, and thinking, boy, it'd be great if I got paid something for this, wouldn't it? And then when I got to be about 14 years old or so, I began hauling hay for some neighbors, and I got paid for it. And I can very well remember how much I got paid. I got paid 50 cents an hour. And I was really, really happy about that. As hard as that may be for some of the young people to imagine, I was really happy because 50 cents an hour is better than zero an hour. And I was happy for a while. And then it wasn't very long until I started trying to talk to these people that I was hauling hay for about bumping this up to 60 cents an hour. You know, and it took several months to convince some of them, but that kind of got to be the going wage then. And so I got 60 cents an hour. And I was happy with that 10-cent raise for a few days. And then when I was in high school, in the 10th grade, I think, I started working in a grocery store, started as a bag boy, and then worked my way up to a checkout clerk. And I can remember what the minimum wage was at that time. I got paid $1.35 an hour, and I thought I was going to get rich. And I was really, really happy with that. And so as soon as school was out, I'd go to the grocery store, and I would work till they closed, and then we would mop the floor every night and lock up and so forth, and got paid every 2 weeks and just thought that was great, and I was really happy for a while. And then when I was 18 years old, I decided it was time for me to go seek my fortune. And so with a buddy and myself, we stuck our thumbs out and we hitchhiked to South Louisiana and started knocking doors looking for a job. Slept under a bridge or two for a night or two before we found a job. And look back at that now and you think, you know, I think, you know, if I had a kid to hitchhike down to New Orleans in that area and slept under a bridge, you know, I'd probably hang him off that bridge for him thinking, doing something like that. But anyway, that's what we did, and I worked, got a job in New Iberia, Louisiana, working in the Shafalaya Basin, putting a pipeline across the Shafalaya Swamp, wading swamp water almost between knee and waist deep about 14 hours a day. And carrying 40-foot joints of drill stem on my shoulder, and it was a pretty tough job. But I was making $125 a week, so it didn't matter what I was doing. I was willing to do pretty much anything, and I was really, really happy with that for a little while. And then after a couple of months of that, some things happened and so forth, and I ended up, without boring you with the details, I ended up with a job on an offshore drilling rig. And at that point, I was making between $450 and $500 a week. And we're talking back in the late 60s. And I was really happy. In fact, I was really pretty happy with that, and someday I'll tell you how that all ended, but that's where I thought I was going with my life. And I think about that, and I think about that process that took place in my life as a young man, and I think that many of us live our whole life that way, that we think if we get that next raise, if we get that next new car, that next house, that next whatever it is, that we're going to be content. And we are happy when we get it for a little while, but not very long, are we? I mean, it just works that way. What is it that's necessary to enable us to be content in this world? I'm going to suggest to you that there are three things. And they're simple things, but they're not easy things. And maybe the first one is the most difficult of all. I'd like for you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. And the first statement is the premise that he's going to expound upon. But godliness, and you can translate that godlikeness, if you would like. Godlikeness with contentment is great gain. Now, that is his premise. He's going to expound on that some, but that's his point. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's a statement that I would suggest to you needs some meditation in our lives. That we really do need to sit down and meditate on that until we believe it. That there's nothing more important in this world. And there is no formula that you could imagine that would be better for your life and success in life than the fact that godliness and being content with being godly is great gain. And then he says, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. And we understand that, right? But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. And I would suggest to you that we pull up short right there. We like everything until we get to that point. And then we're not really sure if we believe that or not. And some of us don't. Read it again. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Is that right? It's right. Is it true for you and for me? My first suggestion to you is that the Lord says to us that in order to live a life of contentment and to have the full kind of life that he wants us to have, an experienced life that he came to give us on this earth, we must establish a level at which we will be content. And not move it. We draw a line and we say, if I have this, I'll be content. And it's not just some arbitrary line that you draw that says, if I get that job that makes $350,000 a year, I'll be content with that. God tells us where to draw the line. He says, here's where I want you to draw your line and be content. If you have something to wear and you have something to eat, I want you to be content at that level. Now, if we don't do that, we're not going to experience contentment because we're going to follow the scenario that I started out with. We're going to keep on trying to add just a little bit more, and we're going to cause ourselves to believe what the world believes, that if I just have that next step, if I just take that next step up the ladder, then I'm going to be content. I'm going to be happy when that happens. But that's a lie. You will never be content if that's your level. If it has to do with accumulating things. You see, God did not create us to be independent of him, and man has been trying to be independent of God since the very beginning. And Matthew, turn with me. And by the way, he goes on that context and he talks about people who want to get rich. He didn't say just rich people are going to have some problems. He said people who want to be rich. You can be as poor as Job's turkey and have these problems that he describes here. That he'll say the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I know people like that, don't you? People in the search for contentment, trying to get that next whatever it is on the ladder. They've abandoned the faith. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I would really like for you to be reading this along in your Bible. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. None of these verses are new verses to you. You're very familiar with all of them, just maybe putting them in a way that we can sort them out in our mind and use them, hopefully will be beneficial. Verse 25, Jesus speaking, Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father who feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? He just got through saying, don't worry about food. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then verse 33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. In this matter of contentment, he's going to talk a lot about worry in this context and other contexts. That will be the antithesis, the opposite of contentment, is worrying about things. And he says in verse 33, and I've heard that verse quoted as much as you have, people say, well, the Lord says he's going to give us all these things if we seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and he does. Now, the point, however, is what in the context are, quote, these things? Food, drink, clothes. Something to eat, something to wear. And he said, that's exactly what, isn't that what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6? Establish a level of contentment, and if you have these things, be content with those things. And so here it is appearing again in Jesus' word. So if we will establish our level of contentment there, we can always be content. But if we don't establish a level of contentment there, we will never be content. Now, this is, again, one of those things that somebody will say, boy, I wish I'd have known this back when I was young. Well, you know, maybe some of those things, you heard those things when you were young, but they just didn't mean that much to you. And now you've got a life that's filled with worry and stress, and you know, we got ulcers, and our life is just a mess, and we're the furthest thing from being content in all the world. But it's still there, that promise that God gives us. The second thing that's necessary to enable us to be content is I must trust God to provide me everything that I need. And that's another one of those things that's easy to say and hard to do. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The big context here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, while you're turning there, is that Paul is writing this epistle to the Corinthian Christians, and they made a promise back some months ago that they were going to get really busy and they were going to make a contribution for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so Paul's been waiting for that to happen, and guess what? They haven't come through with it. And so he's writing them and saying to them, listen, you were the first ones to make that pledge, and I have used you and your commitment as an example to those Macedonian churches, and the Macedonian churches have come through with it because I told them what you were going to do. I used you as a motivation for them, and they've come through with theirs, but guess what? You hadn't come through with yours. And so he's encouraging them to take care of this matter that they had promised that they would. And he gives them, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 11, actually two whole chapters here, but I just picked these verses out, what I would term is a basis for generosity, to remind us why God has given us the things that he's given us. And let's pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 6. Remember this, Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Well, every farmer knows that, right? If you get really stingy with your seed, you're not going to have very much of a harvest. But if you're generous with your seed, you certainly increase the likelihood that you're going to have a much more prosperous harvest. So he said in verse 7, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or because you have to or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. For it is written, he has scattered his gifts to the poor. That's the seed. And here's the harvest. His righteousness endures forever. And so he goes back and he quotes in Psalm 112, and he says the sower goes out and he sows generously. And what he sows is he gives his gifts to the poor. And what he reaps as a result of that is his righteousness endures forever. Now I'm going to prove to you that that's what that says in just a moment. Now he, and I like the way that he characterizes God. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, that would be God. He will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. What's the harvest? Righteousness. What was the seed? Giving what you have to the poor, being generous to the poor. In verse 11, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And you know, as you look at this paragraph right here and you make application of it, this is the basis for generosity. This tells us why God blesses us with so much material blessings. And if we don't accept that as being why God has given it to us, then we cling to the seed. We hold on to the sack of seed. And I have a little illustration for you about that, about the house that Janice and I moved from. We had a yard that was centipede grass. I don't see so much centipede grass around here, but maybe you're familiar with it. It's kind of like St. Augustine, except it's a little finer, and it'll grow in the shade just a little bit better. But I had some bare spots in my yard that I wanted to sow some seed in. And so I went down to the feed store to buy some seed. And when I found out how much that seed was, I didn't buy very much seed. In fact, it was at that time, and this had been several years ago, it was about $45 a pound. And so I splurged and got about a pound and a half. And you know, that's all good and well, but I took it home and I started thinking about, if I put this seed out and it doesn't rain, then I'm going to lose my seed. And then I thought about, if I put this seed out and it rains too much, it's going to wash this seed away. And you know what I did? I put that seed up and I held on to the seed. And somebody told me if you put it in the freezer, then it would store better. So I put my seed in the freezer and it stayed there. Not for 1 year, not for 2 years, not for 3 years, not for 4 years. But when we moved here, that seed was still in my freezer. And we got rid of the seed. I think we sold it in a garage sale for about $5 or something. We can really get attached to the seed. You understand what I'm saying? The Lord said that the things that he's giving to you, this is seed. And he's giving these things to us so that we'll be generous to those who need it. But our problem is if we don't understand it that way and we don't use it that way, we fall in love with the seed. And we just keep piling the seed up. But he says God's able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You can't run out of seed if you use it the way that God said. Now, can you can you cause yourself to believe that? As long as we're talking about seed, you can believe that. But when we're talking about my salary, when we're talking about my money, it gets a little harder to believe that, doesn't it? That God gave that to me to use as seed, to help other people. And that the result of using it the way that God wants me to use it is there's going to be a harvest of righteousness that comes from it. Ask yourself if you can believe this phrase. If I don't have it, I don't need it. If I need it, God will give it to me. Now, can you believe that? I don't know if you can or not. If I don't have it, I don't need it. If I need it, God will give it to me. I believe that's a biblical principle, a restatement of some truths that he's given to us. And so we must learn to totally trust God to provide us with everything we need. Do you believe that he will? And then thirdly, we must believe that death will not rob us of our treasure. And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just that chapter is a beautiful sermon. And he starts out in verse 1, and sometime I'll come back and preach this because I really do like this sermon here. He starts out in verse 1 and he uses a phrase that says, we do not lose heart. And if you'll look down in verse 16, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Well, between verse 1 and verse 16, he's telling you why he does not get discouraged. And it's a really, it's another one of these principles like contentment, discouragement. He tells you, you know, how to not become discouraged. And I'm just going to pull one of his points here and apply it to our lesson tonight. One of the reasons that he didn't get discouraged, and one of the things that's necessary in order for us to live a life of contentment, is that we have to come to a clear understanding and conviction that when I die, I'm not going to lose the things that are really important. He says in verse, let's begin in verse 14. And I won't pick up, I won't rob something from other lesson here. But verse 14, he says, we know that the one, he started out with because, but we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now you need to remember who's talking and what kind of troubles, light and momentary troubles, he's gone through in his life to appreciate that. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what's unseen is eternal. And that's a really hard lesson. Because a bird in the hand is worth what? Two in the bush, right? And if I can have something now, that's worth more than the hope that I'm going to have something in the future. That's the way the world operates in the world. That's the way the world thinks. But you remember what we started out with in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we're not going to take anything out of it. And so we're going to go out the same way we started. And anything that you accumulated between when you came into this world naked and when you go out the same way and you return to the dust from whence you came, you're not taking any of that with you. And so it must not be real important. And we really do need to sort out what's important in this life and give our lives to it. And it's not things. And if we spend our life accumulating stuff and things, then we're wasting our life. And we're not going to be content. And if we buy the devil's lie that if we get enough stuff and enough toys, then we're going to be happy and we're going to be content, it's a lie. And if you'll learn that really early in your life, you can save yourself a lot of heartache. And you can save yourself a lot of wasted years. Matthew chapter 19, if you'll turn there also. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus here, this is the rich young man who came to Jesus and he said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And you remember what he told him to give, go sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me. And the young man in verse 22 went away sad because he had great wealth. And then there's another story that follows that. Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. They'd just seen an illustration of that, hadn't they? Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were astonished. And they said, if this young man who was so moral and who was so good, if he's not going to heaven, who in the world's going to make it? And Jesus looked at him and said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And Peter was concerned about this. And all of this about selling what you have and your possessions. And he said, we've left everything to follow you. What are we going to get? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. And remember this morning, I said, God doesn't chastise you for asking what's in it for me. You can focus on it too much. But Jesus said, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then look at verse 29. And everyone who's left houses or brother or sister or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Now, do you think he was literally saying they're going to get 100 houses if you forsook one? No, he's saying that you're going to get a multiplicity far, far, far beyond anything that you could ever give up. He's going to give you a reward that's worth much, much more than that. But I can understand Peter's fear, can't you? If you see this fine, upstanding young man who seems to have everything sorted out, and he's not going to go to heaven, then what chance do I have? And he said these words about sorting out the priorities in your life. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Is that enough for you? I don't mean that smart aleck. I mean that, is that enough for you? That God said, keep your life free from fighting after money and be content with what you have, because I'm never going to leave you. Is that enough? I don't know. I don't know what you will say. But it's really important what you'll say. And if we could learn that really early in our life, wouldn't that be a sweet thing? If we had known that early in our life and applied that early in our life, that it's really enough, that I have set my level of contentment, that if I've got something to eat and something to wear, I'm going to be content with that. I don't have to have anything beyond that. Then let me ask you this question. Could you be content if you were really poor? Could you be content if you were in jail? Could you be content if the person that you love the most in this life died? Could you be content if your life savings all of a sudden was gone? Could you be content if you didn't have good health? You know, I hear people say, if you've got your health, you got everything. We need to question that a little bit. I understand what somebody's saying. But I believe you can be successful and content and not have your health. And you know, if we start questioning things like that and we really settle things like that in our mind, our life's going to change. And we're really going to learn to be content in our life. And it's not going to depend on anything external. Nothing external can rob you of that kind of contentment that God wants you to have. And he offers that to you. And he wants you to live that kind of life. Let's stand and sing.